If you'll go ahead and open up your Bibles, we're going to be in Luke chapter 1 today. Luke chapter 1, and I'm not going to read it all the way through, but I wanted to just check real quick. How many of you get the e-newsletter that we send out every week? Did you all have a chance to listen to Daenerys read the scripture? And if you did, that's great. And if not, I encourage you to go back and read, listen to her. Daenerys is a missionary from the DR that we support as a congregation. When we go down there, we actually see her every time we go down there. And we support her financially and her mission down there, but would encourage you to definitely take a look and listen to her as she kind of shares this story. Now, as we start, I have to share, I think I'm a Grinch. I do. I think I am. I have ruined people's Christmases before, including my own. And let me tell you how this is done. So I'll give you an example. One time when I was younger, I went out with my dad to purchase a bicycle for my little brother. And I was the one who was to try out this bicycle. And so we went to probably Kmart or something like that, and I rode the bike around Kmart, because that's what you do, right? You're supposed to try it out. And so I rode the bike around Kmart, and it was fine and everything like that. And my dad said, because back in that day, you could put things on layaway, you know what I'm talking about, right? And so my dad said, Brian, you cannot share that we got Timmy a bike. And I'm like, okay, I won't do that, Dad. Sure thing. Well, wouldn't you know it, we get home, and it was no more than like 2 hours later that I was in my little brother's room and saying, guess what you got for Christmas? You got this awesome bike, and here's what it looks like and everything like that. And I told him everything. And this is probably like, 3 weeks before Christmas, right? And so he got to Christmas, and he knew exactly what he was going to get, and he wasn't excited at all. He was just like, yeah. Brian told me like 3 weeks ago. And then I was taken to the woodshed. But that's another story. But, I think this is just part of who I am. As I grew up, I don't like waiting on giving gifts, right, Jen? I mean, if I get something, I'm like going to give it to you right away. And it doesn't matter. Like, it could be Jen's birthday present next August. I'd be like, I can get it tomorrow. And I'd be like, here's your birthday present for next year. It's just the way that I am. I can't hold on to those things very easily. But it also sometimes translates into being a pastor. Now, being a pastor, I have had to learn that when people share stories with me, when people share their concerns or their struggles, or when they share some of those happy moments, I've got to keep them to myself, right? I mean, and I really work hard at doing that, but it's difficult for me to hold on to those things, right? It's difficult, especially the celebrations, right? Because, like, somebody had a birth of a child. Like, I knew it before, like, most other people did, and I'm just like, I want to just say what it is. I mean, I want to celebrate. I want to have fun. We want to have joy. Or someone just found out the results of their test, and they're totally in remission. And I'm like, yes! I mean, this is great, and I want to share it, but I can't. And it's really difficult for me to hold on to that good news and not say anything. But what I often tell staff here is that we're not to share those things because it's not our story, right? It's their story. It's their story to share if they want to share. But man, that's so tough. It's so difficult to kind of hold on to those things and to not say anything. And I don't know about you, but there are times in my life where things are happening and I just need to keep it to myself. Like, I don't want the whole world knowing about it. It's just something that I need to hold on to and kind of walk with and deal with. And those are sometimes good things, right? But then there are also those times where there are struggles in life, and you just got to hold on to it because you're afraid that if it gets out too much, then not only will you be looked at differently, but you'll be treated differently. Yeah? My guess is that some of you have experienced some of that, and I believe one of the lessons that we're going to learn today as we look at Zechariah and we look at Elizabeth is that God, there will be times and opportunities in our life where God will take those things that we have needed to deal with, those struggles that we've needed to deal with, that God will utilize those things. He will restore them, he will redeem them, and then he will allow you to use them to proclaim his kingdom in this world. Amen? All right, we're going to talk about that. So let me just go on a little bit about Zechariah and Elizabeth. Now, I've never preached on these two before, and there's not a lot of sermons that often get preached about them. Usually, it's about Zechariah after Jesus, after, you know, John is born, he gives his kind of words of prophecy and stuff like that. But normally, there's nothing preached on about this particular text. Now, Zechariah, he was a priest. Okay, and Elizabeth, she came from the lineage of Aaron, which is a priest-filled people. And so both of them have this kind of priestly nature about them. They are often referred to as blameless and righteous before God, which means that they have done things that honored God their whole life, okay? And they were pretty old. I mean, some people say they were 60 years old. Some people say they're as old as 88 years old, right? And so they were older people. And we know this because it says that Elizabeth was barren, right? So she's past menopause, way past menopause. Right? And so here are these two people who are devout followers of God, who love God with their heart, soul, mind, and strength. They were devout religious people, right? And that's who they were. Well, everyone was outside praying in this temple, and Zechariah was part of a group who was called to go into the temple to burn incense. And so Zechariah himself walked into the temple, and he went to go burn this incense on the altar of incense. And he walked in there, and all the people were outside, and they're praying and praying and praying. And when Zechariah walks into the temple, he sees an angel. Now, when we think about angels, right, we think of like the big fluffy white wings and the chiseled dudes, right? But if you look at the biblical look of an angel, they're terrifying. And so you can imagine as Zechariah walks into the temple and he sees this absolutely terrifying image inside of the temple, he is going to be terrified. And why do you think anybody who sees an angel, it says they arose in fear or they were terrified. And the angels, their first words are usually what? Fear not, right? Don't worry about it. It's okay. But you can imagine walking into the temple and seeing this angel that Zechariah is like, something big's going to happen. Like something is going on here that the angel of the Lord would be here in my presence. And the angel starts off by saying, it says, Zechariah was troubled, and the angel says, do not be afraid, for your prayers have been heard. Now, I wonder what prayers he had been saying. Well, obviously, it was prayer for a child, right? I mean, because that's what the prayer answer prayer would be. However, my guess is that they stopped praying about that probably about 50 years ago. You know, I mean, they probably weren't thinking at the age of 80 years old that they were going to have kids. Any 80-year-olds in here want to have a kid? Yeah, that's exactly right. The early service was like, no way, we're done. Right? I mean, so these were older people, and they had stopped probably praying for a while. I mean, they were probably too old. You know, they may have wished that they had children at some point, right? But praying that now would be something that they would never have anticipated, right? They probably wouldn't have had it in their mind. They probably wished, goodness, we wish that we would have had children. But listen to what the angel says. It says, and you will have joy, like Troy and Jill said, and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great before the Lord, and he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go before him in spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared. Now, at this moment, Zechariah is probably thinking, there's no way this is going to happen. Remind you of Abraham and Sarah, right? I mean, there's no way this is going to happen. I mean, my wife's barren. I mean, we're of old age. And the angel definitely says it's going to happen. And because Zechariah didn't believe in what the Lord God had said through the angel, he made Zechariah mute, not being able to speak a word. And he left the temple, and he couldn't tell them this news. He couldn't tell them this unspeakable joy that had just been revealed to him. He couldn't say anything But the people in the court, they knew that something had to have happened in there. Like he had to have seen a vision, or something had to have occurred in there, right? And so if you look, as they continue to kind of move on to this chapter, you know, not only does Zechariah not able to speak, it says in the scripture that during the first 5 months of Elizabeth's pregnancy, the scripture says that Elizabeth had to keep herself hidden. She didn't even go out. No one knew that she was pregnant. And I started thinking, I'm like, why in the world would this be an issue? Well, let me tell you, there's a tremendous amount of stigma in Jesus' day about not being able to have a child, right? There's a lot of things that are going on with that. And so not only was she not able to have a child, but to come out at the age of 80 and say, hey, everybody, I'm pregnant. I mean, come on now. Everyone's going to look at you like you're crazy. And so perhaps she was embarrassed. I mean, this is something to celebrate, right? I mean, perhaps she didn't go out to say anything because she knew that Zechariah couldn't go out and say anything. Maybe she thought that her barrenness was some sort of punishment, or it was something shameful for her, and that now that she was pregnant, if she would go out and say something at the first word, that maybe people would look down on her. And so she stayed there for 5 months. She hid herself away until it was noticeable that she was with a child. That it wasn't just on her word, but they could actually see it. I think one of the things, as I was reading the scripture, and I have to tell you, I must have read this scripture 30 times, and I even shared at staff meeting, like, I'm really struggling with where God is leading us in this scripture, because sometimes I just wonder, okay, like, God, what are you trying to say in this? But one of the things I really believe is important that I kind of drew out of this was that God's movement comes at times in which we don't anticipate or expect. The pregnancy of Elizabeth, as an older woman, made absolutely no sense to them. Yeah, they have hoped for children, but at that age, they never expected children, right? I don't know about you. I mean, I expect socks and underwear at Christmas. I know I'm going to get that every single time, right? But I hope for other things at Christmas. It doesn't mean that I will always get them, right? We hope for things. We hope for peace in this world. But goodness, do we expect it's going to happen? And I think the same is in that time of where the scripture is, that people were hoping that the Messiah would come, that people were hoping that the King of Kings would come, that people were hoping that the Lord of Lords would come. But I have to imagine that they weren't expecting it to happen at that time. For so long, Zechariah and Elizabeth waited, yet it wasn't the time for them to have John. Remember when we used to talk about how God answers prayers, yes, no, slow, and grow? This is the slow time, and that slow time lasted like 50 years, right? I mean, they had prayed and prayed and prayed, but it wasn't time yet. See, I believe that God often comes to us in the strangest times of our lives. Amen, church? I don't know about you. In the times that feel the absolute weirdest to me, the things that I'm struggling with or the things that I'm worried about, and then all of a sudden God shows up in the middle of those and say, this is it. This is where you're to be. This is who you are to be. This is how you're to live. I mean, that is absolutely boggles my mind. I want God to come in the timing that I want God to come in. Right? We're never too old to be used by God. We're never too weak to be used by God, never too frail to be used by God, never too lost to be used by God, that God can restore us to a point of wholeness in order to be used. I think that's one of the biggest things that we can draw from the scripture. But that's not the rest of the story. See, here's something that I really need you all to hear, and I need you to listen to these words carefully. They're going to be up on the screen. See, I believe God uses the filter of redemption through Christ in our lives to make those things from our past be transformed into opportunities for our future. I want you to see that again. God uses the filter of redemption in our lives to make those things from our past, those struggles from our past, those experiences from our past, to be transformed into opportunities to use in the future, both for us and for one another. And so the story continues. And what happens miles away is this young woman, this very young woman, has an angel visit her and tell her that she is going to have a child that would save us all. Talk about stigma in that time. Not married, having a child. Mary. Think about Elizabeth, too old, having a child. Stigma. Elizabeth would know what kind of weight Mary would be carrying. And I believe Mary needed to go to Elizabeth. I believe the Spirit prompted her to go to Elizabeth because she needed somebody to talk this through with. She needed someone who can confide in her. So she needed somebody who was going through the same thing, maybe not exactly, but something similar, that this woman, this older woman, could mentor and encourage this young woman, this wise woman of faith beyond faith that says that she's a devout and right before the Lord, that could be walking alongside of this young, maybe early in her faith, young woman. I believe God uses the wisdom of Elizabeth to counsel Mary, to support Mary, to encourage Mary. And you'll see as next week, as Michelle will preach, you know, because of that encouragement, Mary shares these powerful words with us. Mary needs that encouragement from someone who has been there and done that. And I believe God uses us as well in those moments. Now, for those of you who have attended here for a while, you know, I've shared a lot about my past. I have shared, you know, pretty vulnerably with many of you. I have been divorced before, and in that divorce, it was a very difficult time in my life. And I have to share, it was very difficult. There's a lot of wounds that happened, partially because of my own stuff, and partially because of the stuff of others. It just has happened. And in that midst of that, through counseling and prayer, I remember needing to stand up in front of the church and share what happened. I remember going to the deacons and sharing that. I remember standing, having to call up the pastors and sitting in a living room and telling them all of the things that were going on. And I remember sharing all of the things that I did that contributed to that break. I remember those moments, and I hope, I pray, that because of those moments, I have become a better husband, a better father. I believe I'm a better pastor because of that. I believe I'm a stronger disciple because of those moments. Not that I would wish anybody to have to go through anything like that. But I believe the experiences that I have allowed me to be transformed, that God used his Spirit of redemption to redeem those things so that that might be used to encourage others. And that I might be able to grow. I think about Pastor Ryan. I shared this at the early service. And you know, his deal with his leukemia. And how when he stands up here and he shares about that, he's sharing from a perspective that I would have no clue about. And he's able to talk to people and encourage people and walk with people who are going through the same thing as he is. See, Ryan, if he hadn't gone through that, he could probably talk about, I could probably talk with somebody and care for somebody who's going in the midst of that, but Ryan is able to reach such a deeper level with them because he knows what it's like. And similarly, with my stuff and relationships that are breaking or getting torn apart, I can do the same thing as well. You know, I can enter into that space, that yuckiness with brothers and sisters in Christ and walk with them because I know what it's like to be there. And I think that's what happens with Elizabeth and Mary. That Mary was so caught off by the struggles of what was going on around her, the stigma of being a young, unwed, pregnant woman in a time and age where that was looked on as horrible, going to somebody that she could confide in who has been there and done that. Friends, I believe when we are struggling, when we are in those very deep pits in our life, that there are those around us who are our Elizabeths, who have been there and done that, who can encourage us in faith, who can lift us up in faith, and who can challenge us to be more than anything that we could possibly imagine in Christ. And so what did Elizabeth say? In verse 39, it says, "In those days Mary arose and went with haste to the hill country, to a town in Judah, and she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she exclaimed with a loud cry, 'Blessed are you among women.'" What an encouraging word. "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." Blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment. And the fulfillment of that was the baby that was inside of Mary would actually become the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Blessed is she. I mean, can you imagine what Mary must have felt at this moment, walking into this moment, wondering what in the world is Elizabeth, could she possibly share with me that could encourage me? And all Elizabeth did was, "I am here for you. I am walking with you. I am encouraging you. I see what's going on in your life, and you are not alone. And all of these worries and all of these fears that you think you might have is going to be fulfilled in the fact that you are carrying the Son of God, and I'm here to proclaim that to you." Oh, can you imagine what she must have felt at that time? "I'm not alone anymore. I'm not by myself anymore." In the middle of what would be perceived in that culture as the worst possible thing, "I have an ally. I have somebody who will support me and encourage me and walk with me." Friends, I wonder if you have gone through something in your life that you have worked through already, right? That you have struggled with, right? That you can be an Elizabeth to somebody else. That you can be a supporter and encourager of somebody who's going through the same things that you had once gone through. Someone who knows what you're going through, who can walk with you and encourage you in your faith journey, right? But more importantly, friends, I believe that God is here for you. That God knows what you're going through, and that God will bring alongside of people in your life that will encourage you and support you not to sin, but to turn away from that sin and to accept Jesus into your heart and to be transformed. That the things that you have once struggled with, you no longer have to struggle with because of the power of the cross. And God puts the filter of restoration right on top of what you've gone through. And he said, "You are no longer there. You are mine." So yeah, there are things that we have gone through, friends, but we are not alone. No one is alone here. I wonder, what would our connections look like if we took those things that we once struggled with, those things that God has now redeemed through the cross, and used them to encourage and benefit others? And I'm looking around the room, and I try not to, whenever I preach, I try not to look at individual people because I don't want you to think I'm like singling you out. But I know a lot of the stories in this room. And I know there are a lot of past wounds in this room. And I know there are a lot of struggles in this room that you have walked through with faith and faithfulness. And I wonder what our community here would look like if you would share that and help others in that process. What it would look like if you would step out and be a little vulnerable and just share what was going on and how God led you through those moments, how God redeemed those moments and brought triumph out of tragedy, brought hope out of hopelessness, brought joy out of suffering, Because I believe there are people here in this room, whatever situation that you've gone through, I believe there are people in this room who have been there, who have done that, and who bought the t-shirt. I believe we need to be a people who walk with God in the restoration process, proclaiming hope to all those who might feel alone and lost this season with an encouragement that Jesus, the King of Kings, is on the way. Joy to the world. The Lord is come. Let's pray. God, you are life, and you are love, and you are hope, and you are peace, and yes, you are joy. God, it is in you that we find strength. It is in you that we find those things. And God, you know, we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, and we struggle, and we are weakened by those steps, each step that we take. But I believe, God, that as we surrender to you, as we turn our lives over to you, as we kneel at the cradle and as we kneel at the cross, we understand, Lord God, that you can even take the most difficult moments in our lives and turn them for good for your kingdom and your kingdom only. So God, wherever we might be this morning, whether we have walked through that valley and we're on the mountaintop and we're seeing the promised land, God, may we always look back and see those who are still in the valley and be willing to go and help them up. And God, if we are in the valley, may we look for those Elizabeths who have been there and who have done that. And may we seek them out and say, I just need your help. I feel alone and I just need you to walk with me during this season. God, may we proclaim your holiness in this moment, that you can redeem all things, because the one who is sent to redeem us all, Jesus the Christ, lives in us. We pray this in